Alright, Acts chapter 2. So you're memorizing Acts 1:8. Can you say it, John?
But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
Spot on. Excellent. Acts 2:4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That is the thing that jumps out and everybody remembers about Acts chapter 2. So let's talk about it. The New Testament Christians have now been mobilized, chapter 1, and their first place of mobilization was in the place of prayer. And prayer is hard work. Sometimes I just don't want to pray, man. I'm just tired and just trying to do all the things in the ministry. And prayer is the ministry. But they're mobilized. They're primed by the command of their captain. And they're only waiting for the signal that they can commence the battle. Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So we've got some wrestling to do. The signal finally came on the day of Pentecost, exactly 50 days after the death of the Passover lamb, right on schedule. And from that moment on, Christians have relied on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in their lives, not to speak in tongues, but to do the work of that Christ has called us to do. The proof that you're filled with the Holy Spirit is not that you speak in tongues. The proof that you are filled with the Holy Spirit is boldness in speaking with the tongue you have. Amen? To want to have the gift of unknown tongues, which is what every charismatic wants, is a false spirit. To want to have the gift of speaking with boldness. Now that's a good thing to want, and that God will honor. This chapter sets the start for the Christian era. All right, up until this, you're dealing with Jews, you're dealing with Old Testament. Even though Christ has died, you're still dealing with a bunch of Old Testament law-keeping Jews who don't understand the New Covenant yet. But from this moment on, you're in the Christian era. I said that there are three books that are transitional books. What are they, Gina?
Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews.
That's right. Each one being a transition. And so there are scriptures in there that sometimes apply to one period of time, sometimes apply to another. And you can break your spiritual neck trying to apply, he that endureth to the end, shall they think to be saved, apply that to a Christian. That applies to somebody in the tribulation in the future, not to us. So we're in this Christian era. They don't know it, but they're in it. Now Christ has brought us to a close the era of the law. John 1:17 says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we're dealing with a transfer. The coming of the Holy Spirit brought in the Christian era, or what we call the dispensation of grace. We'll see that in a few minutes. First of all, let's look at the empowerment of the church. Acts 2:1-4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that means the sun is risen, everybody is shopping and going around and celebrating this feast. They were all with one accord in one place. Now that's church. That's what church is. Church ought to be everybody finally in one place with one soul, one attitude, one love. And that was the Christians. And the Holy Spirit doesn't mess with anybody who's got division. All right? The Bible says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Just because you're angry and you want to give out and you know you're right to do it, God's not going to help you at all. God resisteth the proud. God doesn't need your anger. All right, you may be justifiably angry, but you better leave the vengeance to Him. All right. So if you want the Holy Spirit filling you, then you get together, you love one another, and you get rid of anything that would block or quench the Holy Spirit. What does Ephesians 4:30, 31, 32 says? And be ye kind one to another. Well, the previous verse says, and quench not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted. So wrath, you may be angry, but you better get the anger dealt with by the end of the day. Alright? Because the Holy Spirit's not going to be in it. And if you want the filling Holy Spirit, it'll be because you're back together. What does the Bible say about, I'm dealing with couples here again, and in the church, that the husband needs to give honor to the wife, and the two of them need to be together, that your prayers be not hindered. The first thing the Holy Spirit shuts off from is two Christians who aren't getting along. And he says, I can't help either one of you then until you get it fixed. So he goes on and he says, one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now this is a house that has how many people in it? 120. So it's a large hall. Okay, it's an upper room, and it might have been the upper room where Jesus was. Don't know. But I don't know if the Last Supper had 120 people up there. Okay, but this is a huge place. 120 people. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like. Again, the words are like. Suddenly came a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. So these things aren't, you can't put your finger on it and say, oh, there was this wind. No, it was the sound of it. Oh, I saw tongues. Well, they were like it. But let's watch it. Like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That is the miracle. The miracle is they were able to speak with a tongue that they normally didn't have. Now, tongue means what?
Language.
It is a known language that was unknown to the speaker. All right, so when charismatics want to speak with an angelic language, it doesn't exist. Okay? The gift of tongues was the ability to speak with a tongue you didn't know. Me sitting down and speaking with German, I never learned German. So the gift I heard, and we were talking about it like a couple weeks ago, we had a preacher here who preached, and he says the gift wasn't in the speaking, the gift was in the hearing. Now, if you read your Bible, the gift is in speaking. They spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they're dwelling at Jerusalem. Oh, we'll just stop there. So this is now the empowerment of the church. Now, what was Pentecost? To the Jew, it was a Passover, it was a Pentecost feast. There are seven feasts in your Bible. It's good to know these. They're kind of deep and really, a lot of study. But there's the Passover. That was Calvary. Feast of Unleavened Bread, all of it together. Passover and Unleavened Bread all went together, an 8-day feast, dealing with salvation, getting rid of leaven. Three, the Feast of First Fruits, which we call that dealing with Jesus Christ in the resurrection. The Feast of Pentecost, that's called the Feast of 7 weeks, Penta, meaning 50. So the Feast of 50 days after the Passover. The Feast of Trumpets, that's the rapture. The Feast of Atonement, oh man, that's the time of the tribulation. And the Feast of Tabernacles, which will be, which relates to the millennium. So it's kind of unique things. You want to study that stuff, and a Jew understands it infinitely better than a Gentile. But all that stuff was written there in Leviticus, and it deals with the future. So B, Pentecost means 50. And represents a feast occurring 50 days after Passover. It coincides with the remembering and celebrating the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Notice how that in the New Testament, Pentecost will be celebrating the giving of grace. So Pentecost was celebrating the giving of the law in the Old Testament, but now Pentecost is the celebrating of the giving of grace. Law is the fill-in for C.
I get the wrong one.
Kind of a lot of information. I kind of want to move fast, so forgive me. If you've got a question, ask away. So don't worry about that. D, it celebrates the birthday of the nation of Israel. Let's go to Exodus 19 and verse 5. I want you to understand Pentecost was remembering the birth of the nation of Israel. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, Daniel. It should be.
Yeah, no, I just don't remember.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine.
All right, now, he's saying that if you will obey my voice, you'll be a peculiar treasure, you'll be a people, you'll be a nation. We have the verse quoted there in, it's actually another scripture quoted in 2 Peter. Chapter 2 says, 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9 that says, "You are a holy nation, a peculiar people." It's got more than that, I can't remember. And this nation of Israel was being celebrated the birthday of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament was celebrated at the feast of Pentecost. Now, great signs and wonders announced its arrival. Let's also look at Exodus 19, 16 and 18. Also read that, Brother Dan.
19, 16 and 18. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled.
In 18.
And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly.
Now you may not really just pay attention, but those were miracles taking place, okay? Something was going on, and so the signal of this event was going to be repeated by more miracles. Now, great signs and wonders announced the arrival of Pentecost, and some 3,000 people die at this time. That's kind of cute. Let's go to Exodus 32. Now, when I say at this time, it's at the time in the nation of Israel's history. It's just cute that the number 3,000 shows up. Exodus 32, John, verse 28.
And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000.
Now, do you remember why they died?
They were murmuring. Was that the? Oh, that's a number. Sorry.
Mm-hmm.
No, I don't.
Okay, who remembers? Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. What are the children of Israel doing down at the bottom?
Dancing around,
taking off their clothes, celebrating an idol. And when Moses comes down there, he says, "Man, I am so mad." And he draws a line in the sand, and he says, "Who's on the Lord's side?" And instantly, the tribe of Levi comes over, and he says, "Grab your swords. Anybody that won't cross this line, kill them." And 3,000 people stubbornly stood on their side and says, "I'm staying with this idol." And not 2,000, not 4,000, but 3,000 die. Now, that's under the law. Let's see what grace can do. All right. Now you find 3,000 getting saved. So there are some parallels that are happening. All right. 2, Pentecost's importance to the church. It was important to the Jew, but it's important to the church. At the Passover, back in Matthew 27, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was humiliated, degraded, and put to a criminal's death. But at Pentecost, he is highly glorified. It celebrates the official birthday of the New Testament church. It's the official birthday. Now, the church was in existence, but it was not empowered. It's just like the birth of a baby. In some countries, do you realize that some countries actually date the birth of a baby from the time that they're in the womb, not from the time they start breathing? That would do well for the modern world, instead of thinking that it's just a proto-life, it's just a fetus, it's not really living. No, you're living since the birth, since the day of your conception. So the church was in existence from the time of Jesus, but it wasn't birthed, it wasn't empowered, it wasn't really living, it was just growing and growing. So some people have problems. Well, did the church start at the cross? Did the church start at Pentecost? No, the church started back when Jesus said, "Peter, follow me." That's when he's starting the church, but it's not this entity that is born on the day of Pentecost. So, it is important to the church. It is the official birthday of the New Testament church. In Acts chapter 7, it talks about the church that was in the wilderness. Now, was that a Jewish or a Gentile church? It was a Jewish church. People don't like that verse because they want to only say that some people are what's called landmarkers, landmark Baptists. Baptist writers. Again, I try to give you some of the background. Some of these guys, they say there's only one church and all this stuff, and it's a Baptist church and things. Well, what do they do with the church in the wilderness? And they always say, "Well, that wasn't real church." Well, it says it's a church. So, let's move on. See, there were great signs and wonders marked its arrival. We have them all being here, being the speaking in tongues, verse 17 Peter thinks that more signs are about to come to pass. He says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, back in Acts chapter 2, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And he goes on, he says, verse 19, I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. So there were all of these things that mark the arrival of Pentecost. D, 3,000 souls get saved. Let's look at the particulars of Pentecost. A, the Christians are still in unity. Bless, what does it say in Psalm 133? How blessed it is for brethren to dwell together. The word dwell doesn't mean just come together for church. It means you stay unified. I can't stand the fact that we have ups and downs. She was talking to her this morning. I said, how you doing? She said, all right. I'm on one of my ups and downs, you know. So don't misunderstand. But really, really, we have ups and downs, but our hearts should be settled. Amen? I don't feel like it, but I love you anyway. You know? That's unity, amen. That was not just, oh man, I wish it was only husband and wife, but man, he goes around, I don't know if I like church anymore, I don't know if I like this anymore. And they're up and down. But at Pentecost, they were still in unity. They were waiting for the arrival of the promise of the Father and expecting its fulfillment. That's why it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this was the day. It was not right or normal in God's eyes for Christians to be apart, for them to be busy doing their own things in life. It is right that they must set aside time to faithfully be together and be unified and to be one. B, the sound of that mushing, riding wind filled the house. Now, this event only happened once. I've been in churches where they said, oh God, please give us Pentecost. And they pray all day, all night, all year if they want. But they will never hear another sound. It is done. Okay? You cannot re-crucify him and you cannot recreate Pentecost. But notice a whole church that is named Pentecostal. Because they want this to be their church. And no, you don't want Pentecost any more than you want the Catholic Church should be called Church of the Crucifixion. Because that's all they emphasize. They keep the crucifixion going and going and going and going and going. He died once. And the Pentecostals keep Pentecost going and going and going and going. Come on. The only thing that should be going is our feet. Amen? Taking the gospel to the world, it's a done deal. I need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, but I don't need the gift of tongues. So, you have the appearance of cloven tongues. Cloven is an older word for a cut. So if you were to draw this thing, it'd look like that. It's split. All right, this thing's like fire where there are tongues lapping around, and what's not sitting on top of them is this tongue. Okay, that's not what's appearing up there. Cloven tongues being this part. These are the we would call them. When fire is lapping up and into the air, those are the tongues of fire. What were we going to say?
Yeah, like that the flames are licking the.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So these are the tongues of fire, and there seems to be a split because God has taken. It's not a perfect fire. It's not a flame. You know, like on a candle. You know, a candle flame is this perfect tongue, but God has it to where it is even in two, because now He's made he spoke Hebrew language. Now He's going to be able to speak Latin, you know, or Texan, you know. He's going to be able to speak some other language. You understand? So that was the cloven or the cut tongues that looked like fire. That looked like fires or fill in. Each person individually received the ability to speak. Now, how many people had the ability to speak? 120? No. We're going to find out it was only 12. This is the arrival of something that looks like it is on fire because it came from heaven. And when Jesus shows himself there in Revelation chapter 1, it says he shone brighter than the sun. Okay? And his feet were as fire. His eyes were as fire. You know, when I first got saved, I thought Jesus was a long-haired hippie that basically, before I got saved, and even after I got saved, I thought he was a long-haired hippie and that we were just, I understood a lot of things. I don't want to diminish my salvation, but I had a lot of misconceptions about Jesus. And then you read Revelation, he has eyes of fire. You're not going to meet this guy, hey man, come on in, we got chips and pop and come on, let's go have a party, you know, that's not heaven. When you see Jesus Christ, you will fall on your face and say, my Lord and my God, man. And he'll say, now, come on up. You know, you have the right attitude. D, the filling of the Holy Ghost caused them to begin to speak with other tongues. It was a supernatural sign gift. Somebody's going to start talking differently now. And truly, if you got saved, the first thing that will happen is you'll talk different. It's one of the signs you're saved. You still talk filthy. Now, you may struggle with the tongue, but you don't want to speak like you used to do. And you'll start telling people, whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. Shall not be ashamed. I mean, if you're ashamed, then you didn't get saved. If you got married and you're ashamed of this woman you're married to, man, that's not a marriage at all. And it turns out to be in all the main different languages of the world. Remember how that God had to divide the languages back at the Tower of Babel? Well, God now overcomes that confusion with the special ability of his people to be able to speak any language needed so the gospel of Jesus Christ could be heard and understood by all. Look at chapter 2, verse 4, where they're given cloven tongues and began to speak in other tongues. What could be clearer? Tongues are languages. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter, or look at 2, verse 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. So what do the charismatics promote? And they I like the tongue to be able to just speak garbage into heaven and think that it's an angelic language. The purpose of it is so that somebody else hears it in their language, not so that heaven hears it in its language. And every time you deal with a charismatic, it takes months before they go, I finally get it. It's another language on earth. But they want it. They so desperately have believed another spirit, like 2 Corinthians 11 says. They have another spirit. And it's somebody says, I don't believe Christians can be demon-possessed. And I disagree. All right? You cannot be owned by the devil because you're purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can be inhabited and influenced and controlled by a demonic spirit. And if you don't believe that, then you haven't dealt with Christians. Because Christians can be completely taken over. Their minds, their thoughts, their lusts, and they're just as saved as you and I. They're purchased by the blood of the Lamb. But the thoughts and their actions are demonic. So don't get this idea that, oh, I'm free from demonic influence. Now, Peter was inhabited by a demon. The James and John, they knew not the spirit that they had. They didn't know where it came from. It was not of God. So, charismatics are believing and being filled with another spirit. They're not being filled with the Holy Spirit. And what have I said? If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be filled with an unclean spirit. That's why you must walk in the Spirit of God. B, look at the experience at Pentecost, verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men. Now these are religious, these weren't just flippant religious, these were devout religious men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and they were confounded. What does confounded mean? More than just confused. Verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6 in Acts. Now you're confounded. That's all right. It's all right. I was going to take you there, but I wanted to move on. Acts chapter 2, verse 6. And when there was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Who's got another word for confounded?
Minds were vexed, troubled in their minds.
Yes. Okay. Yeah. If you confound somebody, you completely defeated them. They just, I can't figure this out. Okay? It's more than just confused. I just wanted you to see, that's why the word is confounded. Because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So somebody says that the miracle is in the hearing. No, it's not cloven ears. Alright? It's cloven tongues.
Absolutely.
All right? But they heard in their own language. They were all amazed. And they marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak, what are they? That tells you right there, there are only 12 of them. Because the 12 apostles were from Galilee, not from Jerusalem. And so what's funny is they had the gift of tongues, but they did not have the gift of twang. They still, it'd be like if 12 southern Texans, you know, could speak in tongues, they'd be speaking perfect German with a twang. So whatever accent the Galileans had was still in the ability of speaking when they spoke in Persian and Cretan and all these different languages. So they still spoke with a Galilean twang. It's kind of cute. Verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, and he goes on, Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judeans and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. So some were speaking in Hebrew, some were speaking in Asian. Phrygia, that's the language of the refrigerator. And Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya around Cyrene down in Africa. And strangers of Rome, Latin, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. There was Ishmael right there. There were the Muslims. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Now, why would a Jew ask that? Why would a Jew ask, what is the meaning of this? They didn't just ask, how did this happen? Because when... Yes, sir?
I was just thinking, why would they speak into the Gentiles? The Gentiles?
There's not a Gentile there?
Yeah.
They're all Jews from those Gentile nations. Remember, a lot of them lived in different places, but they all came home at Pentecost.
Right.
Okay. So, but they're all asking, what is the meaning of this?
Because signs are given for the Jews.
Yeah.
The Jews, when they see a miracle, they go, all right, what's God trying to say?
Right.
Now, a Gentile says, when trouble hits their life, we say, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? But when this miracle was occurring, they says, what is the meaning of this? What is God trying to tell us? Others mocking, so some were like looking for the meaning, others were mocking. And they said, oh, these men are full of new wine. So, every Jew in town heard of what was going on in that little upper room. And they'd heard how it had spilled out onto the streets. And it ought to be. Folks, our church meetings ought to spill out on the streets. Yeah. Amen? They ought to hear and go, what's going on in there? What's the meaning of all this stuff? People are stopping drinking. And people are backed with their wife and their kids. The kids are coming home. What is the meaning of this? And the sound of wind coming out of the sky and entering into a house couldn't be contained. Like a helicopter dropping out of the sky and dropping on the roof of a house. This is, listen, no church meeting ought to be a secret meeting. These were Jews that had traveled from every nation to Jerusalem for this feast. Remember, it is the remembrance of the birth of Israel. So everybody's back home. They can't celebrate it in Parthia and in Crete and Arabia. They have to celebrate it at home. All of these people heard these few men speaking in so many different languages. So it was very confounding. And I mean, you got 20, maybe you got 15,000, maybe 25,000, I don't know, and they hear 12 different languages being preached at once. So it was very confusing, but somebody said, he's speaking my language. How is he speaking Parthian? That's the language I grew up. I speak Hebrew because I'm a Jew, but my normal day-to-day language is Parthian. Somebody else says, well, he may be speaking Parthian, but he's speaking Egyptian. And so there's a lot of confusion. This was a massive, massive meeting. Number four, the disciples are doubted to have the ability to know so many languages. How could Galileans don't have a university. They're only known for carpentry and fishing. They're the laborers. They're not well intelligent. So people could tell they sounded like Galileans because of their accent. This tells you probably only the ones from Galilee were speaking in tongues. So we peg them as the 12 apostles. These disciples spoke with other, not unknown tongues to 15 represent. It would have been stupid. Can you imagine if they're all gathered, if there's 15,000 people gathering here because it sounds like a helicopter just landed, And then these guys start preaching. And they begin, and these guys would just walk away going, nuts, man, nuts. They weren't speaking with weird tongues, unknown tongues. They were speaking with other languages. And it freaked everybody out because it was a notable miracle. So, not unknown tongues to 15 represented countries and ethnic regions. And I don't believe there's only 15 countries. I believe it was from all countries. I believe there were Chinese there. I believe there were all people. These were Jews and proselytes that were part of the dispersion. They came back to Jerusalem every year to worship. Hey, you got the Ethiopian there. All right, he's a proselyte, and he comes doing the same thing just a couple of years later in Acts chapter 8. So dispersion, that's when the Jews were dispersed after Babylonian conquering of Israel. So you've got the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the Arabians, and people of Mesopotamia were Jews from the Far East that were dispersed in 2 Kings 17. The Judeans are the local people that lived in southern Israel. The Cappadocians, the people of Pontus, and Asians, the Phrygians and Pamphylians all come from areas of the northern dispersion. The Egyptians and Libyans were from Africa, from the south. Romans and the Cretans, proselytes, represented the Jewish dispersion to the west and northwest of Israel, thereby the Japhethites. Six, these are said to represent every nation under heaven. So this definitely is only a partial list of the nations. Don't misunderstand. This is only a partial list. The areas listed form a complete circle around the Mediterranean, with which the center being Judea. Or Israel. You got it right there on your map. You got every one of those countries is all in a complete circle around that little country of Judea. All 1,000 miles away, 1,200 miles away, 1,500 miles away, all these different countries. These were the directions that the good news of Christ would be first carried to by these people as they believed and when they returned home. I mean, within a few weeks after these people were getting home, the gospel was in all of those kingdoms because of Pentecost. Jesus had commanded the Christians to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, and here, the uttermost had come to them. Amen? So it's just too easy. But isn't that happening in Ireland? We get Koreans coming to church. It's awesome, man. We got Germans, French, South Africans. They come to us. You come to Ireland, but you'll find the whole world here. Because money. Polish. You want a witness to a Polak? Right there, man, down the road. You want a witness to a Muslim? Bingo. Bingo, man. Turban and all. Go for it. The world has come here, just like it came on that day. Nine. Everybody heard the wonderful works of God. What's that referring to? The cross. In their own language. And the history of Israel. They're going back over, bringing it up to the cross. God had gone the extra mile for them. He could have made all listen to Hebrew or Greek, but it would not have impressed them. They heard that every Sabbath. Now it's somebody speaking in their own heart language from where they were grown up. But God inspired the translation process so that His word could be heard. Faith cometh by hearing. So that His word could be heard and easily understood by the whole world. Why isn't that happening today? Somebody asked me and says, how do you know you're right and everybody else is wrong? I said, very simply, there's not a Pentecostal alive who didn't have to learn a language when they went to another country to be a witness. It's not a Pentecostal alive. You've never met a single charismatic person who, when they went to Spain, didn't have to go and pick up
easy English to Spanish
booklet. If they have the gift of tongues, they should have been able to walk right out of the airport and begin speaking Spanish and asking, where is the toilet? Can you point me to the nearest church? Can I tell you the gospel? And be able to do it in Spanish if they had the gift of tongues. They don't. Every one of them are frauds. Or every one of them are deceived. Every one of them have a false spirit in them. Every one of them. And there's some of them, they're sincere, they're dedicated. And what they believe is, God wouldn't let me be deceived. That's what they believe. God wouldn't let the Holy Spirit deceive me because I so much want such a good gift. It's just like a Catholic praying. I'm praying that Mary would appear at my. It's a good thing to pray for. I'm praying for Mary to appear and speak to me. Well, the devil will give you an apparition every night of the week if you really are that sincere. But it's not Mary. You're listening to a demon talking to you if Mary is appearing. You understand how it works? It's a different spirit. Two important things to notice. A or B, the whole world needed to hear the news of Jesus Christ. But secondly, most importantly, the Jews needed to be convinced that they had crucified the Messiah, that they had missed him. So God gave them one more sign. They had, these are all people that weren't there for the Passover. These are Jews who are there now, and God's given them a chance to believe that they had missed the Messiah. Now, there were some of them that had been there at the crucifying of the Messiah. But they needed to be convinced that they really had done it. 10. Those who doubted came up with illogical conclusions. A, some said that this was crazy. This event had no meaning. Others thought that they were drunk with what? New wine. Which is only a derogatory statement. It's impossible to get drunk with new wine. Now, what do we say? You deal with people and they say, well, it's wine that's 2007. That's new wine. You know, it's alcoholic wine that's new. I bought it new. Come on, you're really stretching it. New wine is fresh off the vine. Old wine, I mean, it's very simple. Old wine is fermented every single time. This is not new old drink. This is not new alcoholic wine. It's new grape juice. It's like saying they were dippy because of drinking buttermilk. Oh man, those Christians, you give them, you slide, they get drunk on buttermilk. Okay? The world just brands things they don't understand as crazy or immature, and that's how they treat most of history and the Bible. Now concerning wine, new wine is grape juice fresh out of the press. Look at Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. So how do you know this? I read my Bible. My Bible is my best dictionary. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, Gina.
Hide the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine.
Now what's a press? Not a newspaper press, but what's a press?
Where they press the grapes, is it?
Yeah, the good-looking ladies were up there squishing them between their toes, all right? And out the bottom was this wine coming out. So your barns will burst with your harvest, but your presses will burst forth with new wine. It's grape juice. New wine is fresh off the grape, off the vine. It's not a bottle of Chardonnay from 2006 or 2007. It is not alcoholic at all. The other kind of wine is referred to as mixed wine, not just grape juice, but mixed now with alcohol. We won't go to it because we don't have time. And is usually associated with strong drink. So if you have these words, you're reading your Bible. God doesn't always make things simple because he wants you to be a student of the Word. So if you see these words, if you see just the word wine, is strong drink. Yeah, mixed and then strong drink. But if you see the word wine alone in the Bible, 99 times out of 100, it is going to be what? Nope. If you just see the word wine all by itself in a verse and you read along, Jesus turned the water into wine. They left it there. Right? What is it? It is grape juice. It is non-alcoholic. If it says new wine, boy, new wine, and that's even clearer. Same thing. It is fresh from the grape. But if you see wine in the same sentence or the same context, strong drink, or old wine, Just like it says there where Jesus talks about a bottle having old wine. No man puts new wine into an old bottle lest it burst, because over time it ferments. If you see wine along with strong drink, or you see old wine, all of them always are alcoholic. Okay? That's easy. I don't know why people find a problem. But when you see wine and strong drink together, then you know it's alcoholic. You know that the wine is alcoholic. Obviously, strong drink is. Old wine, he's telling you, it's been set. They've mixed it together. It's now become alcoholic. You don't give a kid, hey, I want some old wine. And oh, man, it'll knock them out for a week. You know, you give the kid new wine, but you don't mix it. You don't give them old wine. So strong drink always has high alcoholic content. Explanation of Peter. This is Peter's first revival meeting. Amen. Verse 14, Acts chapter 2. You need to mark those things too, because all your life you'll deal with Christians who want to drink. And you'll just get tired of it. But you're going to have it simplified and be able to show them, sorry, Jesus did not turn water into booze. Yes?
Right, I'm sure it's just Catholic and just by drinking in moderation by using Deuteronomy, where it says that the children of Israel, they got a few things, and they got wine and strong drink, and then they made merry before the Lord.
Yeah.
So he says it doesn't stand up all true scripture.
Yeah, okay. There are about three troublesome verses. What's funny is there are 100 real clear ones.
Right.
All right, and you got these three troublesome. But there's one that helps me understand that one, and that is that there are times when they had the inability to carry their crops to the temple to give as a gift, give their tithe. So if they were far away, they turn them into cash, or they would take their barley, or they would take their grapes, and they would turn it into wine. And over the trip, it would ferment. And when they would get there, they didn't drink it. They poured out. Okay, but you got to also remember, everybody had old wine in their house. Everybody did. It was used for 5 or 6 different purposes. One of them, the strong drink, the real strong drink, was used for an alcoholic content. It was the only way of making alcohol, to be able to pour into a cut. Or an infection, all right, to try to kill the infection. It was used to like a medicine, to be able to help you to sleep, or to be able to take away, if somebody was depressive and suicidal, you'd give them strong drink to take away the sorrow. It would only take it away for a little bit, but it was like a medicine so they could at least get some sleep, get awake, and be able to talk through their problems. They never had the problems we do because they had family around them all the time. But if somebody was really stressed out, you'd give them strong drink, knock them out, and then the next morning talk to them, all right, and just try to pull them out of that depression. Some people, if you had to amputate a leg or whatever, you'd give them strong drink and you'd numb them, and then they'd be so drunk, and then you'd cut it off. They didn't have chlorophyll or anything. So everybody has strong drink, but nobody just sat there and drank it socially. And when they would take the strong drink, and in their joy of their eating, they would pour out that strong drink that had, over the months of their travel, had become alcoholic and very strong. They never drank it. That implies that they drank it, and I accept that. But all the other scriptures help me to understand they didn't. They just poured it out. Remember, David has got some mighty men who he just wishes for a drink from the water of the well at Bethlehem. And three mighty men says, let's do it. And they break through all of the garrisons of the Philistines, and Bethlehem was occupied by the Philistines, and they get in there and they quickly drop down a bucket and they bring back water from the well. And when they give it to David, David can't drink it. He pours it out as an offering. He says, this is the blood of these men. I cannot drink it. It belongs to God. And he says, Lord, this is a sacrifice for you. It was just water. But he poured it out in honor to the Lord. And so that was a sacrifice. And so I use the same illustration. That's how I interpret it in order to keep the other 100 safe. Because if I start to think that they were sitting there drinking it up and making merry at the temple with alcohol, man, it shatters all the other verses that say you're a fool. You're deceived if you're deceived by strong drink. Strong drink is raging. Wine is a mockery, and strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby, to think that it won't hurt you, to think it won't affect you, it is wrong for a man to give his neighbor drink. It just says it's wrong, and yet here we are, you know, handing a bottle around and all this stuff. Nope, end of story. Jesus never turned anything into alcoholic wine for pleasure. Okay, and it was told kings were not to drink at all. All right, Paul had to tell Timothy, use a little wine for thy stomach's often infirmities. Why wouldn't Timothy already have thought of that? Because Timothy said, I can't even touch the stuff. It would be bad. It would be a bad testimony if I had alcoholic drink in my possession as a pastor. And Paul says, it's okay. It's a medicine. Use it. Don't chug it. All right? Don't take shots of it. Okay? Just push, brother. I know it's swelling. Good to see you, bro. All right, just a few more minutes here. Verse 14. Here's Peter's first revival. But Peter. Now, what do you do when people mock you and try to stop you from preaching? And try, you know, the first way that people, I tried it when I was unsaved and the woman started giving me the gospel, I mocked her, man. I wanted her to shut up. I don't want her to continue. And the first thing when they started mocking these apostles and people speaking, it says, but Peter, amen? And that's the call of God on your life. Standing up with the 11, not with the 120. Remember how many people are with him? There's 120 in the upper room, but only Peter with the 11. And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. He's getting ready to preach, you can tell right away. And said unto them, now what language do you think he's preaching now? He's in Hebrew. Standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's 9 a.m. Okay? Since 6 a.m., since the beginning of the dawn. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now let me just give you a little question. Is he right or wrong? He's partially right and partially wrong. But he thinks, I'm just going to tell you, this is the beginning of all the prophecies from Joel. And he begins to quote, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon how much flesh? Now how many is getting the spirit? Only 11 so far. But he thinks everybody's going to be having the Spirit of God. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's a great illustration. When you preach, you lay it on the line, but you end up with, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen? He knows where to end the message on salvation. Now real quick, his audience, ye men of... All right, Jews, the men of Judea, and everyone dwell in Jerusalem. He's dealing directly with Jews here. He has a rebuke. He says the people really believe that these disciples were wimps. They'd really gotten drunk on new wine, but thinking they were drunk at the third hour of the day was just showing their gullibility, that people would try to come up with any kind of stupidity. For these Christians. Again, they're mocking these Christians, going, oh, these guys can't even handle strong drink. Principle, learn to have something to say to show just how ignorant people really are about Christianity, and make sure you have a strong kind of Christianity. Don't be wimpy. Don't back down. Oh, I'm sorry for offending you. Oh, I'm sorry that it upsets you. Christians are far too nice sometimes. Sometimes you need to be able to stand up and have an answer. 3, his message. This is the beginning of the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy of the last days. And we'll look at that next week. Let me just give you a glimpse of the last days. These are the days leading up to Christ's return, which is called the Day of the Lord. Peter knows that tongues is only the beginning, and that there's much more to come. These are only the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits meaning just the beginning of it. Peter thought that the rest of the prophecy is about to be fulfilled. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And let's see. Kathy, do you mind reading that? 3, 1 and 2.
In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Alright, if something is at hand, what does that mean?
There.
Yeah? It's within reach. Okay? If it's at hand, you can just reach out and grab it. He's saying, you're almost there. You're just about to touch it. Okay? Look down in verse 17? Chapter 4 and verse 17. Hear the words of Jesus. Also read that one too, Kathy, please.
From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Well, even Jesus said it. Alright? So what was just right near when John and Jesus started preaching? What was right there?
Heaven.
Not just heaven.
The kingdom.
Now we know the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are different. Gina, what's the kingdom of God?
Spiritual kingdom.
It's a kingdom within you. What's the kingdom of heaven?
Kingdom.
With Jesus as King of kings and Lord of lords. And he says, all of the prophecies are right about to happen. About to be fulfilled. Now were they all fulfilled? No, because the truth is you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven except through the kingdom of God. In order to get into this millennial kingdom and be able to enjoy it and not go to hell, you've got to enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a one-at-a-time experience that everybody who wants to get into the big kingdom, you got to go through the little door named Jesus. He's the kingdom of God. All right. So, but Jesus is offering what the Jews were expecting, which is the millennial kingdom with the Messiah as king. So, now Peter's saying, we crucified the Messiah, but the kingdom is about to come, is what he's referring to. But it's up to you Jews. He's saying, you guys got to stop fighting God's plan. Now, I drew you a little chart there. We'll go and we'll deal with this more next week. Just look at the point. As far as Peter was concerned, he doesn't see all the little bits and pieces yet. He doesn't see the rapture. He just sees like everything is just... Again, are there any Jews in his audience? I'm sorry. Are there any Gentiles? I asked it wrong. Are there any Gentiles? You're like...
No.
Did you know there was this guy yesterday? Was it yesterday or the day before? Who introduced Joe Biden, who's the vice presidential candidate with Barack Obama. And this guy got up and he says, meet the next vice president of the United States, John McCain! And he was Joe Biden. It was a Freudian slip of the highest order. So even the best of them can make the mistake where you just say... But anyway, were there any Gentiles in the audience?
No.
Does Peter think that really God is going to wait and try to save the whole world, or is he only worried about the Jews getting saved? He's worried about the Jews. Even though Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature, the Jews went... No, it just didn't make sense to him yet. It's not until what chapter that the first Gentile gets saved? Ten. It's eight more chapters before the first Gentile starts getting saved, okay? So, as far as Peter's concerned, it's all Jewish prophecy coming to pass for the Jews. So you got to get this idea. So the remainder of prophecy was yet to be fulfilled. Peter did not understand that God's timing can span thousands of years. This is very depressing for a single guy, but God's will can take a long time. Amen? It's very painful. All right? I mean, what do we preach? We preach, pray to the Lord, trust the Lord, and He'll supply every need. We don't tell Him. It may take years. And it's very painful to the ears. Oh, now I know what you meant. But it's true, okay? So it can span thousands of years. I give you lots of scriptures there. You can look at them later where a little comma, where there's a pause in the prophecy, can include thousands of years. All right. When Jesus stands up there and he's quoting from Isaiah 61, he says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the wrath of our God. But he leaves out that last half. He just stops there. Because in Isaiah it says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of the wrath of our God. Because that comma is going to allow for God to just wait before his wrath occurs. So sometimes the fulfillment of them can take quite a while. B, the pouring out of God's Spirit was to be on all flesh. This event was identified by the sound of wind, the cloven tongues, and by the various world languages being spirit spoken miraculously. Looking back at your map, God wanted His Spirit spread throughout the world, not just on that little room. Amen? He wanted everybody. Point. Yet the Jews did not as a nation get saved like they are supposed to. Go to Romans chapter 11, verse 26. Romans chapter 11, verse 26. And Dan, would you read that?
And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come down a sign on the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob.
All right. So all Israel shall be saved. Okay. Now, you got a lot of weirdos who say, well, that's only spiritual Israel. That's only the Gentiles who believe like Israel should. No, no. Israel shall be saved. Okay. These aren't spiritual Israel. I get grafted in, but Israel shall be saved. It just was the wrong time. So not even this point is completely filled yet. So C. Every Jew, these are the points of the event. Every Jew prophesying and seeing visions and dreams. Visions and dreams. Not for everybody. He says, upon your sons and upon, as far as he was concerned, he saw every Jew prophesying and seeing visions and dreams. He did not, when I say this, it's kind of cryptic. He's not saying that the Gentiles will be. He doesn't include them yet. As far as Peter's, he's just thinking a Jewish tunnel vision. D, wonders and signs from heaven, telling us that these events are associated with the tribulation. Matthew talks about then shall be great tribulation, when the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to turn to blood. So when he's speaking about it, he thinks, guess what? Dan, what does Peter think is about to happen? What is the next event on the world clock?
Well, in the rapture.
Mm-mm. Not according to Peter. Peter didn't believe in the rapture yet.
Yeah, tribulation.
The tribulation was next. He's like a lot of the modern charismatics who say the church is going to go through the tribulation. They don't see the rapture at all. And I met somebody up in Athlone who says, prove to me the church isn't going through the tribulation. I said, man, when was the last time you married your wife just to throw her into a fight? Come on. We get chastened, yes, but we don't go through tribulation. Paul said, Peter said, James said, rejoice in tribulation, but not rejoice in the tribulation. I'll go through fiery trials, but the tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble, not the bride's trouble. Okay? And this, Peter doesn't see the Gentile and Jew being one. He sees the day of the Lord coming through the tribulation. E, so the day of the Lord, he saw that coming, verse 20 there in Acts 2. Let's go back there real quick. I'm trying to finish up this one last point here. Acts 2 and verse 20 says, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. So every time you see the words, the day of the Lord, is referring to what? The second coming. All right. Now the second coming does, we talk about the day of the Lord, and it is a 24-hour day. For some reason, God seems to consider a 1,000 years to him is a day. And he includes, the day of the Lord includes the millennium and includes the tribulation. So people stumble all over that. Just, we'll deal with that more as we go along, because you'll see how God refines and refines this definition. So the day of the Lord primarily is the day of Christ's return. Peter knew the tribulation was next on God's schedule, so he was readying everyone for its approach. F, the time of salvation is now. This is his message. He says, now. The means of salvation is no longer associated with the temple, or with ceremonies, or with the law, or the death of the Lamb, but with calling on the once crucified. Look, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And he's speaking blasphemy. He's calling Jesus Jehovah, Lord. All right, calling on the once crucified Lamb to save you. All right, we will stop there. Please.
Is that prophecy only for Jews?
No, what I'm saying, this was his message, and he's saying, look what he's saying, and it didn't all come to pass. He says there, verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. He thinks it's only Jewish flesh. And upon your sons, the Jewish sons, and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men. So just saying, every one of you Jews will be experiencing these miracles and speaking in tongues.
So what is that referring to? So is that for
the tribulation? You have 144,000 Jews preaching in tongues.
And so what about what the daughters shall prophesy? Does that just mean people will get saved and they'll start witnessing as well?
No, during the tribulation, women will have the gift of tongues.
Oh, okay.
But it'll be Jewish. Now, Gentiles will be getting saved during the tribulation, but they'll be getting saved at the word of a Jew preaching. Okay? Christians won't be here preaching. We'll be in heaven, amen? So God will have to have new witnesses, amen?
Okay.
And they turn out to be back to Israel. Yes, sir?
I just wondering, none of this is being fulfilled in all the book of Acts? Some of this is being fulfilled?
Partial. There are partial fulfillments, yes.
Okay. Because I just noted some references about the daughters of the Philip the evangelist.
Mm-hmm.
And just some times when there was prophesying done by his daughters and
that's right.
And others, okay.
Yes.
So it was like a near and far fulfillment to it.
Mm-hmm. But they weren't the equivalent of the Word of God. Okay? The only time you ever get a prophet speaking and it's put into the Word of God, it's a man.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? You got Agabus. So you meet you got Philip's daughters and they prophesied, but nobody took them seriously. Okay?
All
right, so they're prophesying.
Yep.
Okay. All right, any other thoughts, questions? I mean, we've covered a lot of material, but Acts 2 is one of those things that if you don't get the grasp of it, you'll want to join a Pentecostal church, man. And so it's funny, if you don't understand the cross, you'll stay with the Catholic Church. If you get saved, but you don't understand Pentecost, you'll join the Pentecostal church. But when you get right, join the Baptist church. Amen. All right. We will stretch for a second and come back.